Tonight, I want us to look at rebuilding your life. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do know and we do, Father, covet your direction in every day. We ask, Father, that as you direct our steps, that you direct our heart. And Father, as we learn from you, that during the process of learning, we'll share what we have learned with the lost and dying world. Touch us, Father, that we might truly rebuild whatever is broken within our own lives. And we'll do it through your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, rebuilding your life. Now, I'm going to be talking about Nehemiah. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, I'm not going to get into the backgrounds, but actually, their name, that the books of the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah, are given the name simply because that it focuses on them, Ezra and on Nehemiah. Don't know, but they may have had a little bit in the actual penning of what went on, but this the authors or how many was involved, nobody knows, but the focus was on what they did as prophets, what was going on during this time. And knowing now that Jerusalem has fallen, we know that, you know, Judah is overthrown, the city of Jerusalem's broken all to pieces, the gates are down, and the protective walls are down, and Nehemiah comes on the scene. Now, God is directing him to rebuild the city, Jerusalem. Now, let's go from there. Nehemiah 1:3. The people, this is the plea, like it's in Nehemiah, direct from God. The people are in great trouble and disgrace. Now, you may have a few chill bumps go up your arms or wherever chill bumps go on the back of your neck, because you're going to be looking during this particular, these two studies I'm going to do, you will see the United States of America, and you will see what is going on today. See, if we would only focus on the history of Scripture, God says, here, don't repeat it, but the people are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been burned. In Proverbs chapter 31, and I believe it's around, starts at the 10th or 11th verse, you will see where a worthy woman who can find. And that in the process of reading a worthy woman who can find, you will read about the worthy woman who can find. You will read about her husband stands at the gates. So here's what it's about. The city's walls were its military defense. City gates is where business was conducted. So without the business, the walls couldn't stand. Without the walls, the business couldn't stand. Meaning the crumbling of a society, the crumbling of God's city, Jerusalem. Now, God entrusted to them, as he's entrusted to us, his creation, his cities, his world. He's given us authority to make certain that we take care and watch after what he has given us. First of all, if we're going to rebuild our life, we have to take an honest inventory. To rebuild the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah knew that, look, we've got to confront ourselves with what the problem is. Why are the defensive walls gone, and why is there no commerce? Or the gates are torn down, Nehemiah 2:13. As I went, I inspected the broken walls of the city and the gates that had been destroyed by fire. Now, until you recognize what the damage is, you cannot have the damage repaired, because you have to focus on what is wrong. So you have to look at that, and you look at it, we look at our own lives, and we say, ah, I'm taking inventory. I'm inspecting, as Nehemiah says. I'm looking at the walls, and they're down, and thus the gates have been burned to the ground. Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Now, this is where you will see that the author is writing concerning what Nehemiah saw in Nehemiah's statements. Okay. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. When we recognize the inventory list that we're taking of what's not working correctly, then what do? Nehemiah mourned, fasted, meaning whatever made him relax or whatever he did in it every day, he changed up. He fasted. Not necessarily food fast, although if you mourn enough, you can't eat. When you're so hurting or distraught in anything that breaks you, you lose your appetite, don't you? I do. And he prayed. So therefore, whatever would have given him pleasure, he backed away from. And he prayed. Here's something. Mourning expresses your heart to God. When you mourn, you show your emotions. Until you take the time to mourn that hurt or the loss, you're not ready to move on. If you won't mourn the hurt or the loss, you still are going to stay in prayer, stay on your face, deal with talking to God. And when I said deal with that, we deal with it from the standpoint of what's going to happen when God says, it's your fault, Larry. It's your fault, Larry. It's your fault. You deal with it. So you wanting to have a pure answer, Lord, tell me what's wrong. And when the Lord says, you're what's wrong, then you focus on it. Now, here's the fasting part. Focusing your heart on God is a change in activity in anything. When people talk about I fasted and I'm starving to death, for one thing, it was not the kind of fast I should have been on. I'm not saying you shouldn't fast when called by God about eating. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when people say, oh, I'm starving to death because I'm fasting, you know, and look at me, I'm so close to God that I'm going to fast. Oh, why are you fasting? Well, I got to, because the doctor said I was going in for surgery and I had to fast. So, see, it's all according to the purpose, why you're doing something. You may end up stopping something, but you stop doing that, whatever it is, but you stopped it for the wrong reason. Okay. You change whatever activity that you normally would. So stir up the pot, meaning in your own mind and in your own heart. It gives you a new motivation and more time to focus on God. Now, again, the fasting part is what's going to keep me from really listening to God to direct my life. Is this going to stop it? Is this going to do it? And when you find out what it is and you know that it does, then you stop it. Praying. All prayer is asking for help from God. I don't want to bother the Lord. Well, you're no bother. See, he watched his son die on the cross. If we would have been such a bother, do you think that would have happened? Okay. Next. See what God can do. Oftentimes, folks will call on the Lord, and we tell the Lord not to worry about it. We'll go ahead and get it done. He can help somebody else. I was talking to a young lady the other day, and I knew the owner of this business quite well, and I have for many, many years, and I had to smile concerning it when she had went in to the office, heard that his wife was in bad shape, and he is supposed to be I won't judge that, but a preacher or whatever, also above and beyond the corporate realm. And she stuck her head in and said, called his wife by name and said, just want you to know that we are offering prayer up for her. And the comment was, we don't need your prayers. We got our own prayers. You get back to work and don't you think about my wife. Now, when we see what God can do, don't pull that one on him. Meaning that you're going to go be sincere as we're going. She was sincere, but the worldly man will shut it out. God never does. Somebody's got a problem when they make statements like that. Our reaction to a problem is always determined by how we see that problem. How do you see the problem? Is the problem doing harm to you, or is it doing good? If I look at a problem and see it as, listen, disaster, I got every one of you all have these two. Disaster, our reaction is going to be despair. When I look at a problem and it's unnecessary, my reaction is irritation because it's a problem. It shouldn't have happened. So I get irritated at myself or anyone that brought it on. When I look at a problem and I look at unfairness, my reaction is anger. I have been mistreated, so therefore it's unfair. Life is unfair. It's not right that I should have to deal with this. Then what happens? We react in anger because we don't feel like we deserved it. There, and that's the next one, the deserved. My reaction is guilt. I've heard many people say, well, I deserve that. I'm glad God that broke my arm. God didn't break your arm. You were angry at yourself, and you were irritated over what you did, that you went storming out of the house and tried to put your fist through the door, and the door was harder. That's what breaks your arm. God didn't do that. But if I look at a problem as an opportunity for God to be at work, then my reaction is faith and action. So, look at the problem as an opportunity. And I'm the first to say that's the hardest thing that we will ever do as Christians. Thank you, Lord, for another problem. Thank you, Lord, for high-maintenance friends and all of this stuff. So, Romans 5:3-4. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. I had that in another study, too. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. That was this morning. Ephesians 3:20. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. The Lord works on our problems from the inside out. Every problem starts on the inside. And it starts on our inside. Even when people become your enemy, the evil that they may want to do against you starts from within. But what will they say? Well, because of his actions, that resulted in my action. Oh, how come we don't ever look? Because of Jesus' action, I can love, I can care. And I can see that hope. We all live on one of two levels. Here it is. Be page 3 for you all. What I can do and what God can do. That's the two levels. What I can do and what God can do. And you hear people making a statement that may sound scriptural, and a lot of statements sound that way. It doesn't mean they're in scripture. But what God helps those who help themselves? God helps those who help themselves. Well, frankly, folks, God helps those at the point to when we can't help ourselves. You see, the help begins within us, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to walk within us. But we will get to a certain point or so, and it seems like we're stagnant. And then when we're stagnated in problems or in troubles or in trials, and the Lord sees that we are beating our head against the wall again, then He intervenes. He doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. The helping of ourselves can only go so far because we're human. Don't settle for just what you can do in life. Important? Sure. God wants to do so much more in your life. You know, I've stated over the years, and I know now that I'm not going to get this question or comment from God. And the longer you live and the longer you study about grace, you'll understand it'll never be brought up. But I often thought the question I would receive from God would be, why didn't you let me bless you more? Lord, you blessed me so much. Why didn't you let me bless you more? It is our choice not to receive the blessings. And when I want to take the reins myself on me, then how can God bless me more? When I want to get into my own way of thinking, instead of staying in the scripture as to what where Christ tells us we need to be and not in our own mind, then I'm going to stay miserable. All of us are. Romans 4, verse 5. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust Him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting Him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God. It's a sheer gift. It is, again, a gift. God says, I want to bless you more. Well, Lord, what else could I ask for? What are you know, you're in over your head on just about everything that's going on. I just didn't want to bother you with that. We are no bother, folks. Are your children bothers? We are no bother. They aggravate the fire out of us. I don't care what age they are, but they're no bother at all. Why? Because we love. We care. Once you've decided you want to see what God can do, the next step may be the most important. Ready? Step 3. Take a step of faith. Now, you're going to learn something here. I guess you may have known it about Nehemiah. And I can assure you this was a big step of faith. You have to do something about what you believe. Faith. I have to do something about what I say I believe. Then if I say I believe Christ is my Savior, then I need to do something about it. I need to openly say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I need to do something with that. Doing nothing is not faith. That's laziness. Oh, I just don't want to think about this anymore. I just don't want to think about this anymore. Why? Because I think about it day and night. And now I'm thinking about not wanting to think about it anymore. I mean, it's a vicious cycle that goes on within our mind. Nehemiah 2, verses 2 through 5. He says, I was badly frightened, But I replied, now here he's talking to the king. Send me to Judah to rebuild the city, king, where my ancestors are buried. Now, why was he frightened? I wrote a fact there for you. If a king said yes to a request, everybody was happy. But if he said no, then the requester's head was cut off. Now, that's knowing that, okay, that's what we would call faith. Because Nehemiah knew. So what was he dependent on? He was dependent on God changing the heart of the king. He had stepped out in faith, knowing that God is saying, do this, and going before the king was proof. Or he'd have walked away headless. Matthew 17:20. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, look at it again. The ending of the last sentence. Nothing will be impossible for you. We know that nothing is impossible for God, right? Faith believing that nothing is impossible for God. And God says to us, if you have the faith that's tiny as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. It is you who God will bless when you have the faith that he is going to bless us and that you don't have to worry about tomorrow, because everything that goes on in your life about Christ loving us was taken care of on that cross. And God says, I will straighten it out. Well, what's a lot of our problems? We want to do the straightening out. A lot of times out of anger. And the more you allow anger to set, it will fester. It will destroy you from within. And the very thing or person that you had such anger against, that very person is not suffering over what they have done more than you are, or because of the anger you're holding inside. You cannot, you're upset, and I've seen people that upset because the hair is turning gray. We got one in the family, I remember years ago, it's too late, honey, but I'm going to give you an answer for this. They have dye, right? What is that dye you put in your hair? Is that what it is?
Why are you looking at me?
It's dye.
Yeah, you need some. Ma'am, is it dye? Okay. Dye. You can color your hair any color you want. So if you're upset with it, go ahead and color it. God's not going to lose count of the hair on your head. Because he's not numbering them as to the colors.
But he knows where it is.
He knows exactly where it is. But, yes. I remember, anyway, it was a relative, I remember when he started getting gray, and it was killing him. I mean, it was horrible because of the gray hair. And now, you know, you don't even have to wear hair, right? Okay. The way you plant a seed of faith in your life is you say publicly, this is what I believe God will do. I use publicly there. I would say openly. If it's in the public, fine. If it's not, that, and you will say, I believe what God can do or will do for. Is that what you asked me?
Oppression.
This is what I believe God will do. Nehemiah 2:20. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Now that's the attitude. Not if I knew God wasn't going to answer that prayer because it's too much harm done to that person. Wasn't any way in the world they could have lived through that. But I just wanted to join in. It's like everybody else and just pray. Folks, that's not faith, is it? Remember again, in your prayer time, in praying for something, if it is the appointed time for that individual to go and be with the Lord, you cannot change it. It's not going to change because of your prayer. If it is not the appointed time, that's why we as Christians, let me remind you again, that's why we pray one for another, because we don't know the appointed time, and we want to keep each personality around a little longer. Haven't you seen people that be in an automobile accident? I remember one from years ago that you remember the wing glasses that they used to have in your car? It's a little wing thing. Don't you two back there in the back act like you don't know what a wing glass is. Gosh. Yeah, they got yeah, that's where you knock the ash off your cigarette and all that stuff. Yeah. Yep. And there was it was on one of our local highways, and they found this guy dead in the car and could not find out why, what had happened at all. He was just dead, so many of them thought it was a heart attack or whatever. Well, when they did the autopsy, it was done out of Louisville. He had died because a stone that someone was passing by hit the wing glass just in the right place, and a little chip went straight into his temple. And they could barely see the entrance, you know, where it went in his temple. And it killed him, which they said instantly. How many accidents, I'd worked with the sheriff's department and all of them, that you would see a vehicle that is mangled into nothing but a big chunk of metal, and you would say nobody could live through that. And you turn around, and this guy's standing there. He's sweating quite a bit, wiping the sweat off because he's so scared. And he walks away. Now, so we never know whether it's the appointed time. Now, on the other deal, I would have had to say, look, people, you're going to stop that one no matter what you've done. It's amazing, though, what God can do. Once you've planted the seed of faith, then you're ready to step forth. You're ready for step four and step forth. I was reading yesterday, and I said, I was reading on that thing, and it said EST, and they said, well, what did you have on the advertisement for the World War II? I said, it starts at dusk, which is an estimated time. And the kid, the manager out there, he said, isn't that Eastern Standard Time? I said, EST. I just figured it was, and I did it. Oh, no, you did it. It's your fault, Jesse. It's your fault. Okay. Nehemiah 2:7-8. Be ready for God to act. And would you step forward? Then I added this to my request. Hey, Nehemiah still had his head on his shoulder. So now he's really getting brave, right? You know, the hardest part I've done going through. And the king granted these requests, for God was being gracious to me. Listen to Nehemiah. The king granted because God was controlling the heart of the king. See, there is no evil in existence that God can't control. So therefore, so many times we are overrun by evil because we will not ask for God to take charge and let us follow him instead of trying to tell him how we want to do it. And the Lord touched on, remember, did it not happen the same way with Moses? You know, 80 years old, walking in there saying, you're going to, Pharaoh, you're going to give up the people. And, you know, going through all of that. And then Pharaoh had hardened his heart, cocky and to God too many times. And so when he was ready to let the people go, then you will see the scripture say, and God hardened his heart. Now people, was trying to let Pharaoh off because, hey, God hardened his heart. What could he do? Well, you got to find out why God had hardened his heart. Because Pharaoh had previously hardened his heart and hardened his heart until the time came when Pharaoh said, Moses, God must be God, and I'm going to let the people go. And God said, no, you're not. I'm taking my people. And so then God hardened his heart. Don't prepare for the no always like this one. I'm going to ask Mom, Larry, go ask Mom if we can do it. I'm going to ask Mom. Why? I know she's going to say no. Well, you go ask. If you all are so certain, big brothers, everything's just fine, go ask her yourself. We're not going to go ask her. Why? Because she'll say no. So, don't prepare for the no. Prepare for the yes. And the way you do that, you make certain that you truly do in your heart want to do it God's way. After Jesus did all the miracles, they still didn't believe him. Isn't that amazing? All the miracles that they even witnessed, and they wouldn't believe him. And you got to remember, folks, even his closest ones did not totally believe in him until after the resurrection. And they was a little slow coming along. Had it not been for the women, I don't know whether the hard-headed men would have ever got it right. John 12, verse 38. And speaking of Isaiah, who recognized God's arm outstretched and ready to act. Jesus says, look, Isaiah, he recognized me, and he recognized that it was my arm outstretched and ready to act. So why aren't you disciples doing this? Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. For God has said, I will never, never fail you, nor forsake you. That is why we can say without any doubt or fear, the Lord is my helper, and I am not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me. Do we ever see that in action? Yes. And you all well know that the brokenness I feel of seeing all of the slaughter of the little children even. I could picture, couldn't you picture, I don't know whether or not Jesus loves me, this I know, but I could picture a little child with the simplest of faith singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, while they're being executed. And those children refusing to renounce Jesus. Children! Well, how do you know they didn't? Because they cut their head off. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. Your expressions and all, every day, all of us, you'll look at someone and say, you're not feeling good today, are you? How did you know? Well, your outward expressions showing that you're not feeling that well. The same thing that holds true with us as Christians. We realize that without the light of Christ shining within us, people are going to notice. They're going to notice the lack of mercy, the lack of love, the lack of concern. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. It just begun. That new life in Christ is brand new. That's where we get born again, born from above and born anew.